Good morning once again. So glad that you're here with us on this Easter Sunday. And today we want to kind of frame our discussion with a couple of texts from the book of Hebrews. Not normally your Resurrection Sunday texts. And yet very much so, it has at the heart of it the nature of the gospel. What it frames is a life of faith. We'll talk more about this as we go along. But the invitation to participate in a pathway of faith that has as the center of all that it thinks, all the decisions that it makes, the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Hear the word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 12 and chapter 13. They're printed in your bulletins so that you can helpfully follow along. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And at the end of Hebrews now, in chapter 13, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What I love about the passage in this book, in the book of Hebrews, is the idea that faith and the way faith plays itself out in the life of an individual is like a pathway. It is like a race. It is actually a journey that you embark on, and it's a journey that takes you different places. It has twists and turns in the road, but it has always in front of it this sense of they know to whom they're following. They may not know exactly where they're going, but they know their destination is sure. And this pathway is one that is marked out in front of them by someone who's already walked it before. And more than that, not someone who's just walked it before, but someone who's walked it on our behalf. The author and the perfecter of our faith, as another translation puts it. The one who makes faith alive in us, and the one who continues to keep it alive as we look and follow him all along the way. So we want to talk about this morning why the Easter story is so important for us. Why it is not just simply an acknowledgement of a historical reality, but it rather is an invitation into a life that looks a lot different than life on our own. Life with our own goals. Life with our own destinations in hand. At the end of college, I worked, interestingly, at a small regional airport in Jamestown, North Dakota. It was the kind of job that when you showed up for work, you would have to climb the snowdrift in front of the front door and get the snow out of the way, go in, make the coffee. Passengers would come in, you'd check them into their flights, give them their boarding passes, they would hand you bags at a small door to the side, then you'd lock the door and you'd take the bags out 20 feet out the back door and load them onto the plane yourself. A little 1900 Beechcraft, 19-seat prop plane would come flying in once a day to this place, and helpfully there was a sign that said Gate 1. To distinguish it from nothing else. It was the only gate that was needed there. And it was a good job. Right before I went off to seminary, we had a lot of fun de-icing planes. Just think about that. People's safety was in my hands. And one day we were working there, and there's a gentleman who got off the plane. And he was looking around for someone in the lobby who was expecting to pick him up. And this person wasn't there. Everybody began making their way out. And he said, I'm waiting for my sister. She's not here. I go, well, we have a payphone over there. Would you like to call her? And he just started looking around. He goes, this is Jamestown, right? Yeah, this is Jamestown. I go, so good. Because I was so happy to see, this is another quirk of North Dakota. North Dakota has a need to put up the world's largest cement animals in various places. There's actually on the freeway from on Highway 90 in between Dickinson and Bismarck, the world's largest Holstein cow. It is very big. Very, very, very big. In Jamestown is the world's largest cement buffalo that's on the hill outside on I-90. And in North Dakota terms, a hill is about 25 feet above sea level. That's the hill. And he saw a picture of the cement buffalo in the wall, which is what it was, because we were proud of the fact that we are the world's largest cement buffalo. And he said, I was so relieved to see that. And I go, well, why is that? Well, because of buffalo. And then it hit. The light came on. He goes, this is Jamestown, New York, right? I go, no, sir. You're a long ways from Jamestown, New York. You're in Jamestown, North Dakota. And we began to process how he had got here. His travel agent had booked the flight, but he along the way made a variety of decisions over and over again that as he looked back on it, he thought, what was I thinking? Because not only did he get on a plane in L.A., I think he had to stop somewhere else before he got to Minneapolis, so we had to switch planes there. You get to Minneapolis, it's shaped as a horseshoe. When you get off a big plane, you go down to the bottom of the horseshoe. You take an escalator to the bottom part of the airport. You walk another 300 yards to regional airlines going to places like Nebraska and Ohio and Illinois. And he got to the last one. We're literally on the last one onto a prop plane with 19 seats that has three destinations. There's not enough people to take one flight to Jamestown. They have to stop in three different places. The first stop is Fargo, then Jamestown, then Grand Forks, North Dakota. He goes, you know, when I was in Minneapolis, I was wondering, why first Fargo? I thought that's a weird leg to go west, then back east. Then they stop in Fargo. I thought, sir, but you stopped in Fargo. I said, I know. But I was pretty anxious in Fargo. I thought, this doesn't seem right, because the farther he flew west, the less trees there are. North Dakota is just... My uncle asked me when I moved there to go to college, did you find the tree? There's no trees there. And then he kept going and he got off the plane. And I go, well, what's the deal with the buffalo? He goes, well, I looked at that and I thought, Buffalo, New York. And then it hit. The processing just went to pure anger of where he was, to which we could only respond, sir, I know this is the airline industry, but we successfully got you to the destination of the ticket that you had in your hand. Nothing was messed up. You have your bags. You are here just like your ticket says. Everything that was all along the journey went out without a hitch. And there's a payphone, which you can call a cab. He goes, well, I need to get back out of here. I'm like, oh. We have one flight a day. And sure enough, I mean, this is like seen out of a movie. He calls a cab. I've never seen a cab in Jamestown, North Dakota for the 4 years I'm there. It pulls up. It's like El Camino. It's got a two-tone car. He pops the hood to make sure there's enough oil in the front. And the next day, he gets out. And I've thought about this a lot, not just to reminisce and laugh about the story, but all along the way, with kind of anxiety and fear and trepidation, he made decision after decision after decision that got him to this particular destination. He had a bad ticket to begin with. He was on the wrong pathway. And yet, there were many moments in there he could have asked the question, is this the right way? And all along the way, he was filled with anxiety and concern and yet didn't make a change. Didn't actually change the course or the direction he was going. Even when at the small desk at the end of the way, is this going to Jamestown, New York? I thought about this in relation to faith. That all along the way, the Bible says out of the gate we've got a bad ticket. We're on our own journey. We're actually making decisions for ourselves. There's no one who is without sin, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God is at work in us all along the way to help to turn us around so that we can not have an easy journey, but so that we can actually direct our eyes and our focus on something different than ourselves. The writer of Hebrews describes it as fixing your eyes upon the author, the one who has made faith possible for you, as well as the perfecter of your faith who will one day sort it out in the end. That there will be this journey all along the way. And the great thing about this pathway is that when we follow Christ, when we see what he's done for us on the cross and the being resurrected from the dead, we do so with a kind of trust that all that we don't understand will, along the way, be sorted out. It's not as if we don't have tough decisions anymore. It's not as if we don't have difficult roads to follow. It's just that along the journey, we are not living with this kind of anxiety of, am I on the right path? Am I going the right way? And are we not, in those ways, just like the guy who got off the plane and looked at the picture of the buffalo, said, that's a sign. I'm on the right path. We do this all the time. We're kind of looking for affirmations that we might be doing the right thing. This is a sign for me. But what is it? It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. The life of faith is not this life of anxiety. And it's not this life of trying to find signs that confirm what it is that we're doing. It's actually an entirely different direction. It's one of following Christ ahead of us, the author and the perfecter of our faith. To fill a little gaps for the text today, it follows chapter 11, which is called kind of the Hall of Faith chapter. And it just describes the life of many people who live by faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. By faith, Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel. The list goes on and on and on. Is that our lives are marked by something different. That is to say, lives are marked by faith in following one who led them to places they did not intend to go, who called them to tasks that they did not intend to undertake, who only promised one thing along the journey, trust me and I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he would tell Joshua. Be strong and courageous. The only thing he promises is follow me. And this is what faith is in the Christian life, is that we follow him, and we follow him knowing that wherever he leads, we will be okay. Wherever he leads, we will know that we are being led by one who holds our life in his hands. But there is that moment of decision. There is that moment of saying, I'm no longer going to continue to live for me, no longer going to live for myself, I'm no longer going to make decisions that I think are best in my own criteria, but that which is through faith in Christ. C.S. Lewis describes this on his book, Mere Christianity, of kind of what it looks like in this faith sense. He says this: give up yourself, and you will find your real self. Lose your life, and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. You look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. C.S. Lewis's change of tickets occurred in a cab, where after the influence of his friend J.R.R. Tolkien, he got into a cab one day and he said, "I don't believe in God." And when he got out at the end of that cab ride, he says, "I do. Now I need to understand him more fully," which led him on the pathway to find the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for us, forgiving our sins, that he disabled death itself. And Lewis says, this is the formula. This is Christianity. This is what is to be believed. And he lived his life there and out with such joy and abandon that many people have come to faith through his words, because he has pointed others to Christ. I've been a Christian my whole life. Obviously, there came a point, I don't know when, where it really had to become my own and not my parents, but I was raised in the church, and I've trusted in God, trusted in Christ, believed in what he said, and over the years have learned what that means. But it's only maybe in my more wiser years that I've understood what that looks like, what that implies in my life, how that feels for me day in and day out. And the way I can describe it is going back to the analogy of the airplane ride, the foolish airplane ride, is that for those of you who have taken children on planes, it's such a joy. It's something you always want to sign up for. And when the boys were younger and we would go visit my parents in Montana, we went out to Oklahoma to visit Leslie's side of the family, there would just be an exhausting rush to kind of make sure you got everything packed right for the kids. And an exhausting rush to get to the airport, and thankfully, where we live now, you're an hour and a half from everywhere and from every airport, right? So it doesn't matter if it's Sacramento, Oakland, San Francisco, you park the car in the long-term lot, you get the shuttle, you go in. There's just a lot of busyness to get there. And you get through security, and you hope that you're there on time, which is important. And when you finally sit down in the seats, and you strap the seatbelt on, and you look, and you got, okay, I got both boys. Wife and I are here. There's this, it's unreal. It's actually a very peaceful feeling, because there's nothing more you can do. You will not be able to stop this plane. You are in someone else's hands. You may lose the bags along the way, and the only thing you can say about that is, if they do, I'm apparently gonna be going to Rite Aid and buying some t-shirts and some toothpaste. And what else you can't prevent is turbulence on the way. And hail hitting the side of the plane, that's fun. Rain, sunlight, darkness, you name it. And those joyous moments where you have on the loudspeaker, "We are being diverted from your destination. There is too much snow on the runway." But you don't stress about that, because you have in your hand a ticket that's going to get you to where you need to go. You can do nothing at that point. And our lives are like this, that we are, in fact, sent on a number of different places along the way. And we get the turbulence. We have the dark nights of the soul. We have storms that come, and they seem to keep coming at times wherever we may find ourselves. We find ourselves in destinations we didn't think we would end up, doing things we didn't think we would be doing, but we still have in our hands when we are following Christ that assurance that we will be brought to the destination in the end. And this isn't pop psychology. I actually feel this in my bones, that by faith, whether I make decision A or decision B, as long as it's within the will and the framework of God, whether I stumble on this one or whether I make it through well, I am still in his hands. He is seeing me through into the end. The only thing that is asked of me is not greatness. He's the one who provides the greatness. What is asked of me is to keep my eyes. Where? Fixed on him, the author and the perfecter of my faith. And what am I supposed to keep in my mind's eye as I was looking to him? Is remember what he did on the cross. Consider him, it says, who endured the cross, scorning its shame. Consider how he endured opposition so that you don't, what? Grow weary and lose heart. Which is to say that as we're following Christ, there will be many points along the journey where we will, in fact, do that very thing. Be tempted to grow weary and lose heart. What is our hope? What he's done on the cross for us. We talked about this on Good Friday, the finished work of Christ. The cross is everything, not part of the equation. It is the whole thing. And then at the end of chapter 13, he says this, you know, the one who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great shepherd of the sheep, and he's going to equip you for everything that you need to do his will. What is the call for us still? Fix our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. I don't know where you are on the journey, what regional airport you're in. But there's always a moment to change that ticket. There's always a moment to say, my eyes are on me, or they need to be on Christ. And the invitation for you is to look at him as the author of your faith, the perfecter of your faith, the sustainer of your faith, if you will but put your faith in him. The one who endured the cross for you. The one who was raised again on the third day for you. And the one who this day promises to be with you all along the way on the journey you have in front of you. Every decision we make in life is so infinitely important. And yet every bad one we make can be righted. Not by our own power, but by grace through the cross in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you offer us faith, that you are the giver of faith. Forgive us when we have sought to make our own way. Forgive us when we have lived for ourselves. Turn us around when we continue to move forward in anxiety, not knowing where we're being led because we're not trusting in the one who wants to lead us. Forgive us for looking for signs apart from you. The sign. Our rock and our redeemer. Help us to put our faith in the one who died for us and rose again for us. The author and the perfecter of our faith. To say, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. For we desire to know the freedom that comes through following you. We can trust you. You are the good pilot. And you will see us to our destination. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.